I am so honored, thrilled, and excited to be in the house of the Lord with everyone today. Amen. So let's dive into the Word. We are in a book that I know you read every day. I know this book is your favorite book. I know you read it more times than you read Harry Potter or the Twilight series. I know. This is the book of Lamentations. I know it's your favorite. It's right here about the middle. I'm just helping you. I know you know where it is. I'm just in case. Right here about the middle. Lamentations. After the book of Jeremiah. You could turn to Lamentations chapter 3 with me. We're going to start in the 17th verse. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 17. When you got to say amen?
Amen.
All right, pretty good. We're good. Ready to go. Please attend to God's word with me. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, gone is my glory and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for one to bear the yoke in youth, to sit alone in silence when the Lord has imposed it, for there may yet be hope. Please pray with me. God, we come to this moment in need of a word from you, in need of your spirit, God, in need of your activity in our lives and in our souls, God. We need to hear something from you. What we hear out there, what we hear in our own heads, does not compare to the beautiful, the life-giving, the chain-breaking, the things that you say to us. And God, we can come to you today saying that this life is not always easy. Things happen. Forces push us. Mountains come up in our paths and enemies surround us. God, we need a word from you because we know that with a word from the Lord, mountains crumble. We know that with a word from the Lord, enemies scatter. Battles don't seem so big with a word from the Lord. So we are expectant, desperate, God, to hear you speak this morning. I pray that you hide anything about me that is distracting to your word, that you use me in whatever way that you get me out of the way, God, so that your people can hear from you and you alone. We thank you for speaking to us from all this time ago up until now. You are speaking to us, God. What did we do to deserve it? But because you have deemed us worthy of your word, we will listen as best we can. We love you and we thank you. We need you and we praise you. We are looking at you, God, and it is in the mighty name of Jesus that we say this prayer. We say together, amen.
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 Amen. Amen. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Gone is my glory and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. Well, Greenwood family, I think you would agree with me when I say that hope is a game changer. That hope can change some things, push you through some things. That maybe you've seen this in others' lives or in your own life, that hope is a game changer. Somebody say game changer.
Game changer.
That hope has enabled people, you may have seen it, to fight back against the blows of cancer. Hope has helped people to send out the 78th and the 79th resume that they weren't going to send until they get the job that they needed. Hope has wrestled people from the grips of addiction. Hope can get you out of bed when nothing else can get you out of bed. Some of us know that hope is a game changer, that hope is the most powerful antidepressant on the market. Amen. Hope can turn things around on the inside and the out. Hope is a powerful force. Some that we know have doubted the power of hope. Some have doubted and ridiculed. You may remember this hopey, changey stuff. Y'all remember, some people doubted that the hopey, changey stuff could do anything, but the hopey, changey stuff got elected twice. I don't know if you remember, but hope changed the game twice. The game wasn't all white players anymore. Why? Because hope came in and hope changed some things because it is a powerful force. In fact, hope changes stuff. It changed the game so much that those who think they run the game, they got a little scared. They got a little scared when hope and changey stuff, it started to change the game. They got a little scared, and so what did they do? They sent their biggest, baddest bully to the playground to try to squelch the hope and the changey stuff that was being such a powerful force. Now, this might have worked if they had sent their best player, but they didn't do that. They just sent their biggest bully. And those of us who read our Bibles, we know that biggest bullies, they may scare people for a while. They may frighten a lot of people for a time. But those of us who read our Bibles, we know that Goliath soon fell. So we know that if you sent your best player, you might have a chance. But since you only sent a bully because you got scared that the game was changing, we know hope is a powerful force, and that bully doesn't have to worry us all that much. Hope is a powerful force. Hope is a game changer. They couldn't kill the hope because it's so powerful. It's so powerful that in the midst of the panic that some people feel because of this bully, as though it's the first bully we've faced, in the midst of this panic, hope was so powerful that a woman named Stacey Abrams dared to hope that she might be the first African-American woman governor in the United States. She hoped for it, and look, that it might be coming to pass. A woman named Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez dared to hope that she could represent the 14th district when no one thought she could. As a Puerto Rican-American woman who looks like the people she'll be speaking for, she dared to hope, and hope is so powerful that look at what God is doing. It might just come to pass because hope is a powerful force. Hope is what allowed Malcolm X to turn 7 years in prison into a university experience, copying every word of the dictionary until he could read Socrates. Hope is what helped Kaepernick turn the loss of a career into the beginning of a calling, because he just did it because he had hope inside of him. Hope is a powerful force, and we know it is a game changer. There is a reason that the book of Jeremiah, from which our beautiful verse, our theme for this year, that God knows the plans that God has for us. Plans to give us what?
Hope.
Hope and a future. There's a reason that in this book, this verse is in the 29th chapter, and this is the turning point of the book, this chapter on hope. There's a reason, because hope is a game changer. Hope can get you through things you weren't meant to get through. It can make you do things that you didn't want to do. We've seen it in the history books. We've seen it on our television screens at night. We've seen it in the pages of our own memoir. Hope will make you go to the doctor when every doctor 1, 2, and 3 said don't go anymore. Hope will make you show up to the interview when interview 1, 2, and 3 didn't go well and you just want to give up. Hope will make you show up to the parent-teacher conference and to every game when they haven't said a kind word to you in 6 weeks. But hope for the future will make you show up and do things and push through things that you didn't know you could get through, because hope is a game changer. Somebody say game changer.
Game changer.
Hope is a powerful force in our world and in our lives. It is a game changer. But even though hope is a game changer, even though we know how powerful it is, even though hope is our inheritance, it is natural to us, hope is not a given. Hope is a game changer, but it is not a given. On a day-to-day basis, maybe you know how this feels. When we wake up in the morning, most of us don't review our hopes for the day. No, instead we rehearse in our head what we think will go wrong when we lie down at night. We don't go over our hopes for our lives. Instead, our dreams are filled with our worst fears, and we go over what could go terribly wrong. Instead of living in our hopes, it's not a habit for us. It's not automatic. It's not a given. Even though hope is a game changer, it is not a given in our lives. Hope is not a given for us, even when life contains only the normal amount of difficulty and distress and disorder. It's not a given. It's not automatic. It is our natural inheritance. It is something that God gave us. They say that children start out with a lot more optimism than adults. Optimism decreases every 3 decades. Not naturally, no, but because that's our habit. Hope is natural and inherent to us, yet we are not in the habit of it. It is not a given in our lives. Even when things are just the normal amount of difficulty, when life just gives you two or three lemons a week, hope is not something that is automatic. But when life gives you a dozen lemons a day, there can come a season when hope is not only not a given, when hope is not only hard to find, when hope is not only something that you have to work for, but there can come a season in your life. I don't know if anybody's ever been there. When there can come a season in your life when it's not just that you got to work for hope, but that you look for hope everywhere. And some of these seasons make it so that you look and you look, but you can't find it anywhere. Hope is not a given. Even when life only gives you the normal amount of difficulty and chaos. But then sometimes you get to a season where it is downright hard to hope, hard to look for the silver lining, hard to encourage yourself. Whether you lose something or something disappoints you, whether some pain comes out of nowhere or some pain comes gradually and stays so long that this season begins to feel like permanent weather. No matter how it gets to you, some of us know what it's like to get into these seasons where hope is not just a challenge, but it seems like an impossibility. Has anyone ever been there? These seasons where life takes all of your joy away. These seasons where you come to church and you hear the songs with your ears and you feel good as you hear them. You hear that God is able and that God will make a way and you hear that. But then when you go home after church, you have heard with your ears, but what you see with your eyes when you look around convinces you that cannot be true. And then you lie down on your pillow and you soak your pillow with tears. Why? Because you're in a season where hope is not just difficult, but oh, it feels impossible to find. People ask you in these seasons, how are you doing? And you say with your mouth, you say, good, fine, I'm great. But in your head, there's a different script being recited. These seasons we get in where we say one thing with our mouths, but in our heads there's a different story going on. These seasons where the alarm clock goes off. And you have trouble getting up out of bed, but it's not just because you're tired. It's not just because you work hard all day long. It's not just because you didn't get enough sleep. You have trouble getting out of bed because you can't find anything, any hook of hope to latch your desire to get up and to go on to. You can't find any hook of hope compelling enough to pull you out of what you're feeling, out of the bed that you're lying on. You can't find anything. We get to seasons. Hope is always a challenge because of the world we live in. But ooh, we get to seasons where life treats us in such a way that hope is not just a challenge, it's hard. Some call it depression. Some call it going through. Ooh, some call it a spiritual crisis. And yes, it may be all of those things. But in Bible times, they didn't have those words. In Bible times, they didn't have words like depression, going through, spiritual crisis. And so they just said, like our writer of Lamentations today, they said, my soul is bereft of peace. They said, the thought of my affliction is wormwood and gall. Y'all still say that one though, right? I know you just texted somebody that like 20 minutes ago, wormwood and gall. They just said things like, I have forgotten what happiness is. My soul is bowed down within me. They didn't have the words that we have, but oh, they knew the feeling. Our writer of Lamentations today, his poignant words, his words about not remembering what happiness is, a soul that has been emptied of its joy and filled up with sadness, an inner life that is bereft of peace, these poignant words, they could have been found in many of our own journals. He found himself in a season. Hope was always difficult, but he found himself in a season where everything was claimed from him. Our writer is describing to us the time after the captivity in Babylon. The Bible scholars will know that the Babylonian captivity was Israel's most difficult season. Things had happened before. Things had come to pass that were not good. The Assyrians had messed with them, and that was rough. Oh, but this was worse. They had had famine and calamity, other conflicts, and those were difficult. Oh, but this was worse. Things had happened before. They had gotten through them before. It had been difficult before, but nothing hurt quite like Babylon. When Babylon came, they didn't just conquer some of their tribes like when Assyria did. They conquered all 12 tribes. Anybody ever felt like every part of you is conquered? When Babylon came, they didn't just take people away. They took the scholars and the leaders. They took the teachers and the best of the best from the community. They took them away so people wouldn't be able to rebuild after they left. Anybody ever felt like you don't know how to rebuild? When Babylon came, they destroyed the temple, the prized possession of the people of Israel. They hit them where it hurts. Nothing hurt quite like Babylon. I don't know if you've been there. You thought you were done when Assyria happened. You thought you were done when the famines came and they left. You thought you were done when that enemy came, when you lost the job. You thought that was it. But then after you get a new job, after you get back on your feet, you go to the doctor and you hear a report that just feels like worse, another blow. Nothing hurts quite like that. Babylon had thrust them into a season where they could not hope no matter how hard they tried. Things got so bad that they could barely remember the good times. And then when they did remember the good times, I don't know if you've been here. Then when they did remember the good times, the contrast between when it was good and what they were living now was so painful and sharp that it pierced them even more. And so they just decided to forget the good times because it was so different from what they were living. It stung them so deeply that it just amplified their pain this season that they were in. In Hebrew, the name of the book, Lamentations, is actually how. Doesn't have anything to do with Lamentation. I don't know who came up with that. We need to email them and say, I don't know what this mistake was about. But the book is actually named How. How, as in how, God, could this happen? Whew. How. As in how, God, you a loving God, how could you let this take place? How, God, how? Many of us know these seasons where the only thing we can say is that one letter, one syllable word. This is the season that they are in. This is the situation that they feel. I don't know if any of us in here have ever been in a lamentation situation. Something hurts you so bad like nothing else. Picks you up and drops you in a season where all you can say is, how, God? My soul is bereft of peace. I look, I shuffle through the shelves on my interior and the inside, but I can't seem to find the peace that you keep telling me to feel. I don't know where it is. God, how? Maybe you know what it's like to be in one of these lamentation situations. Why, I wonder? Why, even though hope is our natural inheritance? Why, even though hope is what we're born with, hope is what God gives us, right? Paul said that the three greatest remain because they are always going to be with us. Faith, hope, and love, it's ours. It was given to us. Why then is it so hard to find sometimes? Why, when we wake up in the morning, is that not the first thing on our minds? When God said that's what should be there, why is hope so hard to find sometimes? Well, one of the reasons is because hope is such a powerful force that those who think they're running the game, the enemies with the little e, they don't want us to hope too much. Why would the world be set up such that everywhere you turn, hope is hard to find? Why would the world be set up so much that if you are a hopeful person, people tell you you're not being realistic, that when you look on the television screen, when you open your phone and you scroll through, what you see is not hope. What you see is despair. What you see is demise. What you see are why would it be that way? Well, the enemies, the bullies on the playground, they don't want you to hope. They don't want you to believe in this hopey, changey stuff because they know that it works. The enemies, they know that hope is a game changer. And if they have the game in their hands, they kind of like it that way. Babylon didn't want Israel to have hope. Babylon didn't want Israel to listen to the prophets that were telling them, prophets like Jeremiah who said, God has plans for you. They didn't want them to listen to that and to have hope. Why? Because if they had a little bit of hope, They might have done what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said, build houses and plant gardens and have hope that God has a plan for you. If they had done that, they might have gotten a little stronger. They might have built those gardens and felt a little better. They might have started thinking, you know what? God does have a plan for me, and I'm going to get up out from under this Babylonian captivity. If they had hoped, all the enemies wouldn't have gotten their way. Why do we find ourselves robbed of hope? Well, the enemies, they don't want us to have it. In our world today, maybe Babylon is not chasing you, but they know that hope is such a game changer, that if you get enough of it, they know. You might just start feeling like God has a different plan for this place. They know that if you get enough of this hope, game changer, powerful force, and you let it in, that you might just start feeling a little bit differently, and you might take some steps that you wouldn't take before. They know that if you get a little bit of hope, you might just run for office, that if you get a little bit of hope, you might just survive incarceration and become a modern-day prophet. If you get a little bit of hope, you might just take a knee, even though it means sacrificing everything. If you get a little bit of hope, they know the game might change. They don't want you hoping. Oh, why? Why is it so hard? It's not God who makes it hard. No, it's the enemies that we face. But we know that our fight is not just of enemies that are human. Oh, our fight is of a different kind, a different order. That they're the enemies with a little e. Then there's that enemy with a big E. I don't know if anybody has met him. This enemy with the big E. You might not have Babylon chasing you. You might not be on the newspaper. People might not see your face when they scroll through the phone. But hope is something that the enemy, the adversary of your soul, is trying to take from you. Hope is something that the adversary of your soul does not want you to have, because that enemy knows what a game changer it is. When you get up in the morning, it's not just natural that the hope is stripped from you. No, it's the enemy, because the enemy knows what a game changer this thing could be. Your face might not be on a newspaper page, but you have an assignment over your life. And the enemy doesn't want you to get there. You have children to raise. You have a game changer to be in those children, in those children's lives. You have people to teach. You have a game changer type of thing that God is trying to get you to do. And the enemy knows that if you got a little bit of hope, you will just change that game and he won't have the control of the playground anymore. Hope is something that the enemy doesn't want you to have, because it's a powerful force. The enemy takes your hope from you when you wake up in the morning. The enemy takes your hope from you when you walk through a hospital room and you have the choice to believe what the songs say, the choice to believe in a God who can heal, the choice to believe that things could work out the way that your heart tells you that they could work out. You have this choice to hope, but the enemy doesn't want you to. Why? Because hope can be a game changer, and you can be a game changer. Ooh. Enemy doesn't want game changers around. So why is hope so hard for us to find? Why do we wake up in the morning and we turn our thoughts towards what could go wrong, and we turn our actions towards just keeping things the way they are, and we turn ourselves into robots of despair instead of angels giving praise to God? Why? Because the enemy doesn't want us to hope. But we know something about these enemies. We said before that they are just bullies on the playground, right? I don't know if y'all had any experience being bullied in school. I'm not going to say anything about my experience, because I want you to think I'm super, super tough. I never had a bully ever encounter me. I had the presence of the Lord all around me. They just felt the presence and they went running. Just kidding. It wasn't quite like that. But I don't know if you had the experience of a couple bullies on the playground. And you know that bullies, they might win a few battles, but they don't win the war. Anybody ever looked up a bully that used to bully you in school? And you look them up on Facebook. You said you won a few battles when we were in sixth and seventh grade, but now that we're in this real world, you are not winning this war. Anybody ever felt that way about some bullies? We know if we look through our history that the bullies don't win the war. We know if we look through just a little bit, we know that enemies with a little e, they might come, but they do not stay. We know that these things don't last. We know that even though they try to take your hope from you, they can't do it. We see from the writer of Lamentations today, I don't know if you saw it, we see that there's a shift that takes place. I got to tell you about this shift that takes place when the writer of Lamentations, in the worst part of his experience, in the depths of the people of Israel, in their deepest pain, in their deepest disappointment, in the middle of what had hurt them the most, in the middle of what threatened to take hope away permanently, in the middle of what normal people would crumble under. Ooh, but our ancestors in our faith, they had something going on that helped them get, they knew that the bullies might win a couple battles, but they wouldn't win the war. In the middle of their deepest pain, there was something stronger. I don't know if you see it coming through the words of our text. Our writer tells us today that there was someone stronger than the Babylonians. He tells us that there was someone stronger than everything that had gone wrong. He tells us that there was someone stronger than the memories that try to hold us in bed. No, but there's something stronger that can pull us up. He says to us today, the thought of my affliction and homelessness was on my mind continually. I was bowed down, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Therefore, I will hope in God. He knows something comes through the pages today that he knows that these enemies do not have the last word, even in the depths of his deepest pain. There are a lot of forces trying to take away this game-changing hope from you, from your life, from the power that can come out of your life. There are forces trying to take it away. But in the midst of his deepest disappointment, I don't know what your lamentation situation is. I don't know what season you might be going through that you, these seasons, they convince us, 10 years ago I could have had hope, but this is worse. This was the worst. The worst. And in the midst of this, this was when he was reminded that he had someone stronger on his side. There are forces at work trying to take your hope from you. You can probably think of a few forces right now. You might know the color of that force's hair. You might know how that force's voice sounds when he or she calls you on the phone. You can probably think of a few forces that are trying to take away your hope today. But even in the midst of their deepest pain, their worst season, when hope was not just hard to find, it was downright invisible, something shifted in him to remind him, you know someone stronger. We know that someone stronger today. You know that someone stronger when you're lying on your bed and your thoughts are going in the direction that you know is not going to get you anywhere. You know that someone stronger when you're walking into the hospital room and you need something stronger than what you see around you. You know that one. You know the same one that our ancient writer told us about today. You know the name of the Lord. You know that God's steadfast love never ends. You know that his mercies are new every morning. You know that one. So it doesn't matter the enemies that come against you trying to take your hope, because we know the one who is stronger than all the wiles of the devil. So how? I told you that the name of this book was How. The name of this book means, how did this happen, God? How could I have gotten here? How could you have let me get to this point of such great pain? How? But the book is that kind of question. How did I get here? But sometimes you will see that in the midst of your deepest pain, that question turns into a different kind of question. How did this happen? But God, how are you going to turn it around? How did this take place, God? But how are you going to make this into something that goes to your glory? How, God, are you going to take this death-dealing situation and bring new life from it? God, that's what you always do. And I've spent my season asking how it happened. Now I'm going to start to ask how you're going to bring it about, God. Isn't it crazy that in the season of the deepest pain, that question can turn? Hope can be reborn. Sometimes it's out of the crucible of what has gone most wrong that hope springs up. So how? I don't just want to tell you, believe in God and go home. I don't just want to tell you, cheer up, feel better. I want to give you practical ways that we can latch on to hope, that when we're feeling like it's being taken from us, we can find a hook of hope that's strong enough to pull us up. I want to tell you a little bit about how today. I want to talk to you about the anatomy of hope. The anatomy, what are the ways that we can cling to the God who has told us that I make all things new? There is nothing too hard for me. How do we do this? Let's talk about the anatomy of hope. First, there is your head. Most important part of the anatomy of hope. I don't know if you see it here. Our writer tells us, the thoughts of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it. Ah, the thoughts of my affliction are always on my mind. The thoughts of what is wrong is always what's on my mind. Does that sound familiar to anybody?
Amen.
How many know that as a man, as a woman thinketh, so shall she or he be? The thoughts that can often become the workshop of these enemies who try to get in and keep you from being the game changer that you are. Keep your life from being changed the way that God wants it to be changed. Keep the joy that Jesus came to give you. He said, I came that you may have my joy and that your joy may be complete. Ah, the thoughts. What are you calling to mind? What are you calling to mind when hope seems far away, when you get in these seasons where it's difficult to do the thing? What are you calling to mind in these seasons? He says, the thought of my affliction was continually on my mind. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind. I want to let you know that your thoughts today, you have another option of what to think on. You have another option of what to let consume your head. This is part of the anatomy of hope that we have to take captive, like Paul tells us, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, because these thoughts,
amen,
are where we can let our hope die.
Yes.
The writer gets to the point where he says, I'm gonna give up the wormwood and the gall for a little bit. I'm gonna give it a break. I'm gonna think on the Lord. Can you do that today when you go home? When the thoughts of hopelessness come and sneak up on you, can you say, you know what, I'm done with the thoughts of the wormwood and the gall and the bills and the trouble and the loneliness and the deprived. I'm done with those thoughts. I'm going to give those a break. I'm going to turn my thoughts to the Lord.
Yes.
Our head is the first place where our hope starts. Second part of the anatomy of hope is our hippocampus. Our hippocampus, do y'all know what that does? You might not have known that you had one, but our God is so good that God gave you a hippocampus.
Preach.
This hippocampus is the part of the brain that controls memory. I need you to know that when you are working on bringing your hope back to life, that when you're working of reaching up from your season of lamentation to find a hook that you can reach on, you got to work with your memory. You got to call to mind those things that God has done before. You got to say, you know what, I've been walking with this God for a while. And if I look back just a little bit, I don't even have to go back that many years. If I look back just a couple years, I can see that in my memory, my God has been there. And I look back a little bit, I have no business being hopeless, no business being moping around and thinking that God can't do it. Because if I just look back a little bit, I will see that God has brought me through some things. Anybody can say God has brought me through some things before? Our memories have to serve to give us hope. Our memories have to serve to tell us that we have a life and a hope ahead of us. Lamentations was written after the Exodus. Wow. He had in his memory the Exodus out of enslavement, where God split the waters. Has God split any waters for you? Some of us have been delivered for some things, but then we have the nerve to go and live hopeless lives like God hasn't done anything else for us before. No, we have to be people of memory. This is the second part of the anatomy of hope, our hippocampus. And the third one, everybody hold your hands up like this. The third one is your hands. You have to start with your head. You got to go to your hippocampus so you remember some things, and then you got to work with your hands. Your hands, y'all can put them down, y'all looking tired. Your hands, God has designed us such that hope comes when we put our hands to the plow. Hope comes when we start to build the hope out of the materials of the rubble that's left in these seasons of lamentation. Hope comes when we start to try to put things together. Hope is designed to come from activity. This is why Jeremiah said to them, you know what, I know it's sad. Ooh. I know things are rough. I know you don't have all the answers. I know you're still asking how. But he said to them, build gardens, build homes and live in them. Plant some things, do something with your hands. Why? Because as you build gardens, as you build homes and you start to do something with your hands, you will be prepared, he said. So when we get back, when God turns this thing around and we need to rebuild the temple, you'll have some practice because your hands have been busy. Can anybody say, I'm going to start getting my hands busy today? I know hope is not always easy to find. I look around in my soul and it's not always right there. I know forces are trying to take it away from me, but I'm going to put my hands to the plow. I don't know what your hope needs to look like, but try it. Next time you're feeling hopeless, Come with us and go to the hospital. Sing a little bit. Put your hands to something. When we do activities here at the church, when we go out into the community, come on, come with us. See if that doesn't give you a little bit of hope. Hope is a decision that we make. Hope is a habit that we form. And hope is such a powerful force. It can change things. But we got to remember, it starts with our head. It goes to our memory, our hippocampus. And then it goes to our hands. If you want hope in your life, put your hands to something. See if God doesn't begin to work and to shift and to move and to change the way you feel. I don't know what your lamentation situation is. I don't know what season might have robbed you of your joy or why it's difficult for you. Why you might know how he feels when he says, "My soul is bereft of peace." Why the memories of happiness may have been robbed from you. I don't know if it's a short season or a long season. I don't know what it's like for you, but I know that hope can change the game. I know that hope is your inheritance, and hope is what God wants you to have every day. And that hope is real. It is crazy. The Lamentation was the book that changed the game. This moment of their pain. After this book, right after it comes the book of Ezekiel. And in the book of Ezekiel, God said, "There are some dry bones around here." But he said, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And because the mortal had learned from Lamentations that hope was such a game changer, the mortal said, "I'm not too sure, God, but you know." And God put the bones back together. God brought hope out of a situation that seemed dead. God made it happen. God brought things back to life. And that's where we are right now. If you need hope in your life, God can make it happen, because even dry bones can live with the God that we serve. The God that we serve, the author of all hope. This hope that will change the game if you let it in. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Stand to your feet.